You may be seated. Continue our Summer of Wisdom series on the Book of Proverbs. This morning with our good friend, Dr. Stephen Jameson. Stephen Jameson, of course, is a doctor, restaurateur, man of many talents and interests. Find him every Saturday morning leading our men's Bible study through the Gospel of Luke. So it's delighted to have him preach this morning. Stephen.
Thank you. Let's just begin opening in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are gathered here as your children to look upon your truths and your glory. And we pray that our words and thoughts would glorify you, that you would be lifted up in our midst, that we would give you honor and praise and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Doesn't it feel a bit odd to think of fear as being the root of something good? Fear is usually something I avoid. Fear comes in many shapes and sizes, though. There are the external fears, fears of danger, wild animals, lightning. Our imagination can go wild on that one. There are internal fears, fears of exams, fears of getting ill with severe illness or cancer, or the fear of poverty. Where then does the fear of the Lord fit in? We know he's the origin of all good. He's the origin of love. How then can we be afraid of him? I recall the first time I felt a numinous fear, and I was a little child. It was in Italy during the Suez evacuation back in 1956. We had to leave Egypt where we were living and go to Italy, and we were living in a number of different locations, my mother and four of us young children, because my father stayed back at the hospital. And one day we were transferred to a new location, a very austere villa out in the countryside. And being boys, I was about six at the time, my brother was 11, we decided we needed to explore. So we went exploring. Our exploration was in deep marshes. It was very exciting at first because we had no idea what we were going to find. But after about an hour and a half, it started to get a little bit dark. We were ready to go home, back to the villa that was our home at the time. But suddenly we realized we were lost. We had no idea how to get home. All of our reference points were gone. Suddenly the universe felt very frightening. It felt like a strange place because there was nothing that I knew that could help me know where I was going. By God's grace, we got home. Another time I felt hard to describe fear was reading a book. It was a book by the name of Lilith, by George MacDonald. In it, what struck me so hard was a raven was talking with a librarian. The ravens don't normally talk, but this raven talked. And the raven was asking the librarian, "Who are you?" The librarian answered with his name. He said, "No, that's not who you are, that's your name." So he began to describe, "Well, I live at such and such a place." He said, "No, that's not who you are either. That's where you live." He began to describe, "Well, my family, this is where I come from. I have a wife, children." He said, "No, that's not who you are. Those are people about you. Who are you?" And it was amazing because as I was listening to this dialogue internally, I began feeling smaller and smaller. Because the question was, who am I? When you take away all of the connections, all of the security of the known. Suddenly remembering that I was a child of God, I was safe. But I felt on that moment as though I'd just been thrown a life preserver that allowed me to feel safe again. If we're a child of God, there's no reason to fear what he can do to us. Because God could extinguish us, you wouldn't even notice a thing. But it's the being of God. We can talk about all these features of God, but it's the being of God that is so awesome. I remember the Apostle Paul writing in the book of Romans, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that he has made." This is a wonderful promise because it allows us to look at what God has made with the assurance that we can learn about him from that. It's interesting because when we do that, we start with what we're most comfortable with. I forgot to get this, excuse me. As long as we know where we are, we're okay. We're in the familiar world. What I'd like to do is look here. Well, we have a little sunlight helping us. Sorry about that. I thought it was going to come through those windows, and they're covered, but it's coming through some other window. Oh, now there it is. Well, what you can see, perhaps, is a map of this area, and it's hard to see, but we're probably up in here somewhere, the church, because this is Hamilton, and this is 1A coming up. So we have an idea of where we live. If you live in Wenham, or if you live in the Topsfield area, you might be able to pick out somewhere your home is. It's familiar, it's local, and we know it. We take a step back, and this is a larger picture. A larger picture is of, well, as we can see, New England, goes up all the way to Quebec, to Canada, way up in northern Maine. Now, can you find yourself on this? It gets a little bit harder, but we're probably somewhere in this area. But the interesting thing is we can't see ourselves anymore. We just know that we're roughly there. Now, what I'd like to do is take another step back to a view that was given in 1972. Before 1972, nobody in all of human history had seen anything like this. What the astronauts saw as they were headed to the moon was Earth. It was overwhelming because never before could they see in the sight of their eyes the world. 7.5 billion people living on that world right now. And where are we? Well, it's a little bit hard. We're somewhere in this sunlight up here. It amazed me that the psalmist, who never saw this picture, wrote about it in Psalm 33. "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the water of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." When I look at this, I begin to feel a little bit small. Because everything, if you imagine yourself standing back, Everything you know is down there, and you're up here. There's nothing familiar up here where we're looking from. What I'd like to do is take another big step back, because we're a little bit comfortable with the world. We're familiar with it. We know, we've seen pictures of the globe. We're oriented. But when you take a step back, we're going to go back to 1990. And in 1990, the satellite Voyager 1 had been traveling 40,000 miles an hour. 40,000 miles an hour for 13 years. And it was just coming to the edge of our solar system. The engineers down at NASA gave instructions to the satellite to turn its cameras around and look back at the solar system. And so they did. It took months to transmit the information because the picture was so complex. But this is what they saw. Pretty impressive, isn't it? I'll help you out. This, see a little white dot there? You see that dot? It's as big as the red pointer, right there. That's Earth. All of history had happened on that little blue dot. Adam and Eve. All the kingdoms of the world, the huge kingdoms of Egypt and Babylon, Alexander the Great, Rome, the Ottoman kingdom, the Byzantine, all the wars, all the battles, every life, every death, every illness had happened on this little white blue dot. When we see this, the words of the psalmist come to mind. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? I don't know about you, but this makes me feel really, 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 really small. And it also makes God seem huge, that he could make, create this by his word. Now what I'd like to do is orient us, because now we're looking back at part of the solar system. Now what's the environment of our solar system? The Hubble telescope gave us this picture. Hubble telescope was launched in 1990, and it gave us views that we've never ever had before. This is a galaxy very much like our own. You've seen galaxies before. Can you find the solar system in it? Well, let me give you a clue. It would probably be in an area just about like that, sort of between two of the arms of our galaxy. The reason you can't see it is because it's so small. Now we just looked from the outside of our solar system back at Earth, and Earth was pretty small. And in this galaxy, to give you an idea of dimensions that God has created, if the galaxy was the size of the United States, has anyone driven across the United States? You know, it's huge. The size of our solar system would be equal to the size of a quarter in the United States. This is God's creation. If you didn't feel small before, and God, by his word, produced this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. It is fearsome thinking about being close to the sun. You evaporate. It's fearsome to think about the size of our solar system and now our galaxy, because God created them. What an amazingly huge God that he could breathe these out. So let's take another step back, if we could, to see what's the neighborhood of our galaxy. This is a picture taken again from the Hubble telescope. All the points of light look like stars. They're not. They're galaxies. We thought our galaxy was huge. God is huge. The number of galaxies in the known universe right now is estimated at between 200 billion and 2 trillion galaxies in God's creation. It takes us out beyond ourselves so far. There's nothing we can identify with. There's nothing we can relate to. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Psalm 147, we read, he determines the numbers of the stars. That's a lot of stars. 200 billion per galaxy, 200 billion galaxies or more. And Isaiah said, to whom then will you compare me, with the Lord speaking, that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, one by one, calling them all by name. By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one of them is missing. There's no way to describe the feelings of the awesomeness of God. So often we get comfortable and we live in our own world and we're secure where we are. We know what our environment is. We know the people we're connected to. But sometimes we get casual about God for that very reason. We lose that fear. I sometimes just use my imagination to help me get back on track. The way I do that is I imagine myself out here, somewhere in the middle of, between some of these galaxies. You can pick your spot anywhere. It's a crazy thing, but I mention it because it's like I'm standing in mid-space. I'm not on ground. I don't have any foundation to stand on. Out in the middle of space, naked as the day I was born, and before me is God. It's fearsome to face this God who is so great, he can know every single star and every galaxy by name. We are so blessed to know that we are his children. So blessed to know that he loves us, he who created this universe. Only when we realize his greatness and our smallness do we begin to understand our dependence on him. That's where wisdom comes in. Wisdom is understanding and living by the truths that God is our Creator, our Lord, our Sustainer. Now, as we looked at the unfathomable reaches of God's creation, the gigantic, gigantic universe in which we live, I'm going to beg your indulgence for a few more minutes, and let's go the other direction. Let's go small. Small like us. I'm only going to use two illustrations for lack of time. I could spend weeks or months talking about this because there's so much. But what I'd like to consider first is something everybody's heard about, you know about, but you don't know about. It's DNA. DNA is an amazing molecule. Every single one of us has a lot of it. Because DNA is what determined what you look like, whether or not you look like your parents or somebody else, how tall you are, what color skin you have. Often your brain function, all these different parts of us, everything in us is determined by the DNA. It contains the genetic information. The amazing thing is, it's instead of being like a blueprint for us, it's infinitely more sophisticated. It's an operating system because it continues to control our bodies. There has never been, and probably never will be, anything that begins to approach the complexity of DNA in our world of computers and programming. Nothing. The beautiful thing about it is it's information. It's pure information. It doesn't do anything but transmit information. I love that. Why? Because information doesn't evolve. This couldn't have evolved. This was created. Information is, and it can only be created by an intelligent being. And that is our God. The interesting thing about DNA is that it is responsible for itself. We all started out as one single cell. It was a fertilized cell, thank goodness. And that cell had DNA in it that was going to provide for our entire life physically. Now the DNA is all, there's a fancy helical double helix coil and all that, and this represents some of the molecular groups. It's very complex. But you can stretch it out if you sort of unwind this double helix. You took out the DNA from that single cell that we started with, it would be about 6.5 feet long. That's pretty big coming from a cell that you can't see with your bare eye. You need a microscope to see it. But the amazing thing now is that that single cell in about 14 or 15 years is going to turn into between 20 and 30 trillion cells. The thing that sort of amazed me is that in each one of those cells, the same DNA is present as was present in the very first. Now, by the time you're 14 or 15, if you took all those cells, took the DNA out of those cells and stretched it out, the DNA would extend, I believe it's about 6.5 billion miles. Inside your body, you have about 6.5 billion miles of DNA. That's about 70 round trips from here to the sun. I love God's sense of humor. He made all this happen. by having us put in our mouths carrots, apples, ice cream, Nutella, fish, corn, and look at what he made out of it. We become so accustomed to these things, but you have to see that God had a sense of humor in allowing us to be made that way. I always say anybody who could invent a rhinoceros had a sense of humor. It reminded me of the psalmist who knew nothing about DNA, who wrote in Psalm 139, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made. In secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them." Finally, I just couldn't resist. I wanted to show one other picture because I love the fact that God is so profligate. He didn't make one solar system. He didn't make one galaxy. He made millions of beautiful works which we are to look upon and worship him for, because they are his witness, testimony to his hand and his glory. And one I just love, these are whimsical, but they're pictures of tiny little algae forms called diatoms. I just love them because they're so exquisitely shaped and formed. There are about 100,000 different forms of diatoms like this, and you'll never see one of them unless you look through a microscope. But God's glory is just throughout his creation. Another image I love, just to show how small but how beautiful it can be. These are little expansion joints, if you will, on the covers of the diatom. And this is just so beautiful. This, as you can see here, twice this size is the size of one pixel of an iPhone. And this white line is 1/100th of a millimeter. So small. It takes an awesome God to make anything so small. So why do we need to consider the glory of God's creation? I find that simply reflecting on it, we're drawn to worship. Just as birds were created to fly, fish were created to swim, dogs were created to wag their tails, we were created to worship. That is what we are made for. Only when we worship God can we thrive. We thrive when we do what we were created for. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And in discerning what we were made for and living it out, we realize what a beautiful thing it is that God has allowed us to thrive by worshiping him. And perhaps the most readily available form of worship I find is giving thanks. Giving thanks to God. When we give him thanks, we're acknowledging he is the Lord of all. Thanks is worship. I love just driving to work, I think, when I pass the trees. As you pass a tree next time, look at the leaves. Every leaf Every single leaf on that tree is an enormous chemical factory undergoing conducting the process of photosynthesis. Why is that important? Because that's how we get the oxygen that we breathe. By God's grace, the tree allows us to live, and every other animal and plant, every other plant that has photosynthesis as part of it. So give thanks for the leaf. I love it, finding excuses to give thanks. Every time you eat, thank God for the food that he has provided. And thank God that he uses it to keep your body going. Every time you step on the floor in the morning, and some of us feel this more than others, thank God that you can put your feet down. Thank God that you got out of bed. You have another day of life to live. Another excuse I find for thanking God is every time I find a parking spot. It's a small opportunity God just gave me to thank him. It doesn't matter how mundane. It's an opportunity. There's absolutely no end of things for which we can give thanks. But most of all, we give thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ, who created all of this, who created us, who has blessed us with his love. Pray that we have the fear and the awe of his majesty and glory, that we will worship him as he's created us to do. Thank you. Amen.
Let's stand and sing together, "How Great Thou Art."